me, but I've killed, I was thinking back how many deer I've killed. I know I've killed at least two doe, maybe a buck. I had a chance to shoot an elk in Idaho on horseback, I hunted on horseback and tried to jump off the horse, throw the gun up and get it in the sight before, we won't tell you who, it was a lady, Carmen Lewis was hunting with me and her father was with me, and we won't tell you how that ended because it's not in the favor of me. So if you really want to know, you can ask me after church. But so that's not necessarily why I picked this topic. I just thought this is an interesting animal to look at in the Bible, and I think that you'll agree once we get going. But let's pray before we start, and then we'll look at some things. Father, thank you for just how good you are to us. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it, Lord, and especially how we can look at your creation, the animals that you've created, and just see different things about them. Not only the fact that you are an almighty creator and very wise, all-knowing, but Lord, I thank you for the fact that we can learn some lessons from them. Help me as I teach tonight, Lord, that I'd be clear in what you'd have me to say, Lord. Help me to only say what you'd have me to say. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would work in hearts, do the work that I cannot. I pray that we could be changed, leave here changed from what we hear tonight. Thank you again for all that you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The deer family, just a little bit of some facts here to begin with. And I'm going to go through these pretty quickly for time's sake. The deer family is made up of 47 species. The most common are the caribou, the deer, the moose, that's an Alaskan moose there, the reindeer, and then the elk. And that, by the way, is a beautiful picture of an elk. I would love to have shot that. Large male deer are called stags. Smaller male deer are called bucks. Female deer are called, and you probably already know, doe. And I will not sing Sound of Music's song. Somebody said something about singing it, and I thought, no, I will not. Young deer are called fawns, and a group of deer are called herds. The smallest deer in the world is actually the South American pudu. Weighs only about 20 pounds and is about 14 inches tall, so just a little over a foot tall. Then the largest deer in the world is the Irish elk. They're extinct now, but they grew up to 7 feet tall, and their antler span was about 12 feet. So that was quite a massive elk. Here's just a kind of a chart. It's probably hard for you to see out there of a man in comparison to the Irish elk, and then it looks like, you know, the deer as well as another just regular elk there, just kind of give you an idea. In the Bible, the heart refer to a stag. So as we're reading, you'll see these terms, the heart, not as in the beating of the heart, but H-A-R-T. The heart refer to a stag or a mature male deer, and then the hind refer to a doe or female deer. Deer have long legs to help them move swiftly through their environments. They can jump and swim well. An interesting thing about this is while they can run fast, they don't have the stamina to necessarily run a long distance. So it actually is possible to outrun a deer, not by speed, but by being able to have the stamina to keep going. Just a little fact there. Most young deer are born with spots, but lose them usually within a year. And I know I'm going really fast through these, and I know you're trying to keep up, especially you young guys, with the handout. But if I take forever going through this, we won't get done. They take their first steps within a half an hour of birth. That is the young deer. And then males of almost all deer species have antlers, which they then use to wrestle during the rut to compete for a mate. They usually lose those antlers shortly after the rut. Reindeer That is not. Sorry, I thought I had a picture of that. It's back there. I'm sorry. Reindeer are the only species in which the males also grow antlers. So the reindeer are the only species in which the females grow antlers. I said that wrong. Reindeer are the only species in which the females grow antlers. The more symmetrical or proportional, if you want to say it that way, the antlers of a deer, the healthier the deer are. If you've seen some deer walking around and you got one set of antlers over here and then the others like maybe just one here or two, it's either they broke them off in their wrestling or a lot of times it's because they're not very healthy. So the more symmetrical they are, the more healthier they are. The young female deer stay with their mother for about a year, and males usually never see their mother again. Females often return with their own young and form a small herd. And then the last few, the doe will lick its fawn clean of all scent so that predators will not find it. They smell very well. You do have to wash all your clothes in basically in something that'll take all the scent out of them, because if you go out there hunting with just not doing that, they'll smell you from probably, I don't know how far away, but at least 2, 3, 4 miles away. They'll, especially if you're downwind, or they're downwind. So you gotta be careful. So every time we went deer hunting, we'd wash our clothes, get all the scent out of them, and then go out and hunt. The mother will often leave the fawn so she can graze. And then the fawn, that's the last one, the fawn will stay hidden until they're strong enough to walk with their mother. So that's just a few facts about the deer. I'm going to mention a few more as I go along. But now I want to look at three different lessons from the Bible about the deer. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed this series on the animals in the Bible and just the different things that we can learn. And it's just neat how God's made these creatures, not only to prove He's all-knowing and all-wise, but just for us to be able to learn some things. And there's some very interesting lessons, Bible lessons from the deer. So let's look at that. The first lesson we're going to look at is that every Christian should be thirsty for God. First lesson, every Christian should be thirsty for God. You should be there in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 1. A very familiar passage. This is a passage that you're most likely going to hear when somebody speaks about the deer. And it says in Psalm 42, verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" It's interesting to notice how David described his relationship with God. He described it as a panting or as a thirsting. The word pant in the Bible means to long for, to cry or pant, to desire. And just like a deer pants for water, in the same way, David was saying that he panted after God even during the trials of his life. It's interesting to note here that this passage in Psalms, it's believed or probable that David was either writing this when he was had been expelled from his country by Absalom, his son, or possibly written during Saul's persecution and then David fleeing from that. So he was going through trials, and rather than turning away from God, rather than what many people do, and that is turn from God, David was turning to God and saying, "God, I pant for you, I desire for you, and I want my relationship to be stronger." David realized, just like the deer realizes as he pants for the water, David realized that his spiritual thirst could be satisfied only by the sustaining presence of God. You know, if you think about it, the deer, they're not the strongest animal, but they're a pretty sturdy animal. We'll look at how impressively athletic they are here in a second. But these deer, And seeing this idea, this picture, we see that the deer realizes the desperate and the fact that they're desperate and they're dependent on the life-giving refreshment of a cool running stream. Just like that, David realized that he was desperate. He was dependent on God for that life-giving and that life-sustaining strength that he needed. The panting of the deer is a picture of the need for sustenance from an outside source, something outside yourself. When a dog when a deer pants, they're saying that their need is from somewhere outside themselves. They cannot sustain themselves. They're dependent on something else. And that was what David was saying when he was writing this. And then lastly, as David compared himself to the deer and his plight for this water, in essence, he was confessing that he was unable to live without God. He was saying, I'm just like the deer has to depend on God as the deer's creator to give him that life-giving refreshment of water and everything else. David was saying, God, I am unable to be able to do what I need to do. I need you. I cannot live without you. God was David's one and only hope for what he needed. Now, what does that mean for us? And here's where the application is. I ask you tonight, do you or do we desire to know God, to walk with God, to have his approval in our lives? In other words, do we thirst for God? You know, we may think we're quite strong, humanly speaking. We may think we can do it without God, but in essence, we're desperate and we're weak before God. And our spiritual needs can only be satisfied from an outside source, from a source that's outside of us, and that is God. Notice what John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And notice this, for without me, ye can do nothing. You know, God's given us a wonderful promise. You know, before we were saved, God sought for us. The Bible says that he seeks and saves those which are lost. Before we're saved, he's seeking for us. He's searching for us. He's in the business of trying to find souls to bring to him. But once we're saved, Christian, it's our responsibility for us to seek after him. It's not anymore God's responsibility after we're saved. It's our responsibility to seek after him. And God gives us a wonderful promise. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Notice we have to take the first step. We're the ones with the responsibility. How can we draw close to God or satisfy our thirst for God? Our pastor has been preaching on it over and over, one aspect of it over and over again. One way we can draw nigh to God and one way we can satisfy our thirst for God is through prayer. Through prayer. That daily, continual communication. We don't have to stop what we're doing and kneel down. And while that does have its place and that's something we should do, kneel before God. But we can be just walking through the store. We can be working and cry out to God and nobody would know except for God. And that'll quench our thirst. But there has to be that desire first there to thirst after God. Studying his word, getting into the word of God. It's just like, you know, for me, spending time with my wife. I love my wife and I love spending time with her, even if it's not going out to a ritzy restaurant. Ruth's Chris, which I don't go there. Last time I went there was on my honeymoon. That was not that long ago, but that was 8 years ago. It'll be 9 years in February. But that was the last time I went to Ruth's Chris, so don't think I have that kind of money. But you don't have to go somewhere to spend time with somebody you love. You can just be with them. And that's the way we should be with God. Spending time with God, Do we thirst after God? You know, our success in life is directly proportional to the time that we spend with God. Our success in life is directly proportional to how much we thirst after God. And you know, many times when problems surface in our life, you know what we do? We put band-aids on the symptoms. Instead of going to the root problem, which most of the time in all of our lives is our thirst for God. What I'm saying is many of our problems would go away if we would increase our thirst and satisfy our thirst for God by getting into His Word and praying instead of just putting band-aids over it. That's what the world wants us to do. It's just say, oh, well, that's just because, you know, it's your kid's environment. No, the root problem is my kid's sin. The same thing with us, Christian. We want to put band-aids on our symptoms. And we're really not getting to the root problem. And that is really the fact that we're not thirsting for God like we should. The mighty God of heaven wants to spend time with us. We can see that through His creation, through the fact that He gives His creation every single thing that they need. Seeing that in the deer and many other animals for that fact. And He wants to spend time with us. But the devil wants us to think that He's busy, that He doesn't have time to spend with us. What are we like tonight? Are we like David? Have we confessed our inability to live without God? Or are we still thinking that we're humanly strong enough to be able to live without Him? Have we confessed our inability to live without God? Do we thirst for Him? So every Christian, first of all, should be thirsty for God. Then secondly, we see with the deer, every Christian should walk sure-footedly. Every Christian should walk sure-footedly. Turn to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. As you're turning there, to give you a background to this psalm, the context here was David was reminiscing about how God had delivered him from Saul. He was in this passage. We don't have time to read it, but you can read it when you get home or at time or when you spend time with God. But the psalm was David thanking God for God delivering him from the hand of Saul. And notice what he says in Psalm 18, verse 29, and we'll read down to verse 33. So Psalm 18, verse 29 says, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" Verse 32, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." Then verse 33, and this is where we'll hone in on. Verse 33 says, "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high, my high places." David would have obviously been possibly, and we don't know for sure, but David might have been writing this and thinking back to when he was fleeing from Saul, and more than likely David was fleeing from Saul through the mountains of Israel. And deer would have been a common sight, other animals, but along with that, deer would have been a common sight on the mountains of Israel. And David obviously was captivated by the fact of the deer's sure-footedness that gave them the ability to climb those high mountains. It talks about Song of Solomon 2, 8, 9. It describes these deer as leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. You know, it's a proven fact. Deer are very impressive athletes. They're sure-footed, in other words. These are the additional facts. Normally what you see or what you think of in a deer is the massive rack on the deer. That's where our eyes are normally drawn to. We don't really, or maybe it's if you're looking at whitetail deer, you're looking at the white tail, that when as soon as they find you're there, they're going to flip that up and they run. Okay? Normally our eyes are drawn to those type of things, but their obscure little feet deserve equally, if not more, attention. A deer can effortlessly gallop across an open field at 30 to 35 miles per hour. They can jump an 8-foot fence in a single stride, or they can clear a 7-foot fence from a standing still position. Whether simply running, chasing other deer, or invading danger, muscular hind legs propel their movements. The front legs act as pivot points for them to be able to make sharp turns. They're very impressive athletes. Here in this passage, it talks about the hind's feet. And that's the reason why is a hind can place her back feet exactly where her front feet stepped. That allows the deer to run securely and to not get off track easily when trying to get away from something or in times of danger. And you'll seldom see a deer fall or stumble. The only time you'll usually see that is if the trail or the road is ice covered, or if they're pushed onto a frozen lake by a dog or predator. And when that happens, they're very helpless. But normally you're going to see deer being very able, very much able to run very well, to be able to traverse mountains very easily. And that idea David was captivated by. And you see the same way, another thing I just want to mention was another thing that deer are very good at is because of they're very stealthy. Because of the fact that they're impressive athletes and their feet are used very well, they can go through a forest without really being heard. I remember, kind of give you a little story about deer hunting. I remember my dad, now Mr. Bain would attest to this, I have skis for feet. Sorry, Mr. Bain, I had to pick on you. I have skis for feet. And so my dad would always say, you've got to be very stealthy, very quiet. You can't let your big clumsy feet get in your way and cause, you know, you step on a stick or something like that. The deer are going to hear you. And that is true. They're able to hear very well. They are able to walk through a forest very quietly. You don't even know where they are. They could be just around the corner. You have to keep your eyes very much peeled for deer in the forest. And just like that, just as a deer is sure-footed in his walk, as Christians, we should be sure-footed in our spiritual journey. We should walk with spiritual steadiness. You know, but the truth of the matter is, as many Christians are being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4 verse 14 says that we henceforth, this is a admonition not to be this way, but many Christians are this way. It says in Ephesians 4 verse 14 that we henceforth be no more Christian children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Many times Christians are, might I say, clumsy spiritually. But God wants us to be sure-footed. God wants us to be able to walk with spiritual steadiness. That doesn't mean, and you've heard this, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems in your life. That doesn't mean your life is going to be full of a bed full of roses. But God will, you'll be able to consistently walk in the right direction. You'll be sure-footed. You'll be steady. You'll be going the right direction. And you know, God has given us the tools to do that, to be sure-footed. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, and I'm reading these quickly, but just listen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Paul used this word circumspectly to describe the way that he wanted the Christians there at Ephesus to walk. You know, circumspectly means exactly, accurately, or diligently. It comes from circum, means around. We get the word circumference from that. Then spect, the last part of the word comes from the word spectacle or glasses. The idea of looking all the way around us. So Paul was instructing these Christians to be careful and carefully pay attention to how they were living, to be sure-footed, to watch where they were going. And just like the deer is always, if you want to say it this way, is a swivel head, always looking around and being able to know where things are. We as Christians should be always circumspect, looking around for invading danger and being able to be sure-footed. So that when that happens, we're able to run to God, run to His Word, run to prayer. We can't afford to not do that. The deer can't afford to not be circumspect. And just like that, we cannot. You know, the devil wants us just to think, oh, there's times in your life where you can let down the guard. You know, you're around good friends. And yes, when you're around good Christian friends, you definitely don't have to have a strong of a guard up. But I believe, Christian, we need to have our guard up all the time. The devil's not letting down. And he's waiting. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-wise. But he's been around. And he's waiting for that little moment when you're just kind of letting yourself go. Like the world says, just let yourself go. Take it all in. You're able to. You're responsible enough. Just let your kids do whatever. You know, they're strong, you know, strong enough. They're old enough. Well, have we taught them to be spiritually sure-footed? Have we taught them to thirst after God so that they then can have the tools to be able to not veer off? Oh, how the mighty are fallen. Take heed. You think ye stand? Take heed, lest ye fall. There have been many people that think they can just let their spiritual guard down, and they've messed their lives up. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's circumspect. He's watching. He's waiting for that moment. We should be doing what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, as I just read. God's told us how we can walk circumspectly. There's a couple things here quickly that we can do to know how to walk circumspectly. He's given these things to us in His Word. First of all, allow God to order your steps. I've hit it a couple times, but I'm just going to give it to you with a couple passages. Allow God to order your steps. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered or confirmed." That idea there of ordered is confirmed or directed. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth," or thirsteth after, "he delighteth in his way." Can that be said of us? Is that what we are doing in our lives? God's given us orders as to how we are to walk, how we are to be sure-footed. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And God's word is the main thing that's going to keep us being able to walk sure-footedly. And then secondly, we need to avoid certain associations or situations. We need to avoid certain associations or situations, and that will enable us, coupled with the fact of allowing God to order our steps, we'll be able to walk sure-footedly if we allow God to order our steps and avoid certain associations or situations. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight," or his thirst, "is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Pastor Dameron's mentioned it. It's not just enough for us to be able to read it in the morning, quickly pray and be done. We got to keep bringing that back to our minds. We got to keep praying. And I'm with you. Many times you get busy and you forget. But we need to ask God to keep our minds on His Word, to constantly be doing that. Whatever it takes, bring 3x5 cards with you and have verses on them, reading them, thinking about them. They fit very well in your pocket. Okay? Now, ladies, you don't have near as many pockets, but you can figure out a way. Write it on your hand. Well, it might get washed off, but figure out a way. God wants us to have His Word in our minds, and we need to delight in His law. But also, we need to avoid certain associations or situations. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7 says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." And then lastly, Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." If we're going to be able to be sure-footed or have hinds feet, then we're going to have to not only allow God to order our steps, which is going to require us to be in the Word of God, meditating on it day and night, but secondly, we're going to have to avoid certain associations or situations. And God wants us to be able to be set, as David said, on high places. God wants us, in other words, to be successful or spiritually sure-footed. So we see, first of all, every Christian should be thirsty for God. Secondly, we see every Christian should walk sure-footedly. And lastly, seen in the example of the deer, let's look at the last point. Every Christian should be dependent on God. Every Christian should be dependent on God. Turn over to Psalm chapter 29. Psalm chapter 29. As you're turning there, Just a little bit about the context of this psalm. This psalm is proclaiming God's power, specifically God's power with His voice. It says in verse 1, give glory, or give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to, unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Then verses 3 through 9 begin to reference different things that God can do in His power with His voice. The voice of the Lord. You see that phrase over and over again. Then, so go down to verse number 9. It says, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and discovereth the forests, and in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. David was proclaiming the fact that God's voice can control His creation. This is a point really that could be applied to any and all animals, but we see here in Psalm chapter 29, verse 9, we see it being applied to the hinds. So in this, there's actually three other psalms, familiar other psalms that we see God talking about His creation. Psalm 8, reads, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who hast set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies. And then it goes on to say, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained. And then it says in verse number 4, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? You see, not only in this psalm here, and we'll get to it in a second, but in these other psalms, every time David talks about God's creation and the power of God, he goes to what man is. He thinks about the fact that man is dependent on God because God is so powerful. It's because God's voice here in Psalm chapter 29, verse 9, can control His creation. David realized that he was dependent on God. God's creation is dependent on him for everything they need, including the deer. And in that same way, we as Christians should be dependent on God. God created us. God will take care of us just like He takes care of the deer, just like He gives the deer the water that it needs. The deer has to be dependent on that. The panting of the deer shows us that, as we said, the fact that they realize that it's an outside source that has to give them that thing that they need. Just like that, we need to be dependent on God. And if God can simply just speak things into existence, can control His creation with His voice, how much more can God do for us? There's no need for us to fear. We need to be dependent on God. And David here, in verse number 11, skip down to verse 11, Psalm 29. So Psalm 29, verse 11, David shows us three things and reminds us of three things Three things that God will do for us. First of all, will give us strength. Notice that. The Lord will give strength. After talking about God's voice and the fact that He's all powerful, David said, the Lord will give strength unto His people. God gives us strength. Isaiah 40, verse 31, another animal that you can talk about, says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So God will give us strength. And then secondly, God will give us peace. God will give us peace. Even when our enemies and sin seems to prevail. Notice that in verse number 11, it says, not only the Lord will give us strength, the strength unto His people, but the Lord will bless His people with peace. Because He's all powerful, because He's in control of His creation, we can see the fact that just in that same way, God's going to take care of us. He's going to give us strength. He's going to give us peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, a very important verse when talking about peace. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. But there's a prerequisite to it. And that is, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. If our minds are stayed on God, if we're constantly thinking about God and meditating on his word and praying, God will give us the peace that we need. Philippians 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So may it be said of us that we're seeking or thirsting after God and completely trusting in Him and being sure-footed. He has a lot for us. He's promised us over and over and over again that He'll take care of us. May it be said of us that not only we are thirsty for God, that we're walking sure-footedly, but then lastly, may it be said of us that we are dependent on God. May these lessons cause us to realize that God has a lot of things He wants us to do. And He uses anything and everything for us to be reminded over and over and over again of what He wants us to do. We need that. I don't know about you, but I need the reminding. And it's just interesting, each of these animals, now that we look at them, we'll look at them differently now that we have seen some things in the Word of God and studied some things. And really, there's a lot more that we could, in many of these, not necessarily the deer, but there's a lot of things that probably hasn't even been mentioned that God wants us to learn. My desire is that you will take these lessons and apply them or put them to practice in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the deer, and thank You for the lessons we can learn from it. I pray that You would help us and encourage us to, Lord, just not only be thirsting after You, Lord. Our pastor has been really challenging us to pray and to get close to You and really, in essence, to thirst for You, Father. And I pray that You would increase our thirst for You, that You would cause us to realize that we're totally dependent on You. Then secondly, help us to walk sure-footedly and then lastly be dependent on You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us. Thank You for a good church that we can go to. Thank You for how You've used our pastor to direct us and to guide us and to help us. Lord, thank You for laying these things in his heart to do. And I pray that we would take them and apply them to our lives. Continue to help us this weekend in our ministries. And help us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.